Hi, church. My name is Stephanie, and we will now be reading today's passage in the scriptures from Colossians 2, 8 through 19. Please follow along in your own Bibles or on the screen behind me. Verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. This is the reading of God's word.
Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to True North Church. As we continue on in our new sermon series, really kind of talking about deconstructing some of the things that we have been taught about church, what we believe to be true. One of the things that we are continuing to doing this throughout this sermon series is we want to hear from our members. We want to hear their stories. We want to hear their testimonies. And today, I have the privilege to announce and to welcome and introduce Brett, who will be sharing his testimony with us. So at this time, let's please welcome Brett.
Good morning, everyone. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Brett. A lot of you with children and probably know my wife, Kelly, who serves in the children's ministry, and we have a little 10-month-old boy named Felix. So it's kind of funny that Pastor Jay asked me to share my testimony this week when we were talking about worship, because it's really near and dear to my heart. I've been on many different worship teams, and worship is always the space where I find most intimacy in my relationship with Christ. But it's also one of the things I've wrestled with the most as I will talk about. So kind of give you a baseline of me. I was raised in a Reformed charismatic church, which means that we believed that the gifts of the Spirit, things like speaking in tongues, prophecy, healings, visions, etc., happen, and that we should seek and / pray for God to give us these gifts for the edification of the body of Christ. And also so that non-believers would see these activities as signs and be stirred through the work of the Holy Spirit, to repent and turn to Christ. But then we also believe that God's scripture is inherent in that anything brought up in the church, be it like a prophecy or a vision, must be weighed and tested against scripture. So this background led to a lot of worship services that could be kind of interesting. They were often long, full of unplanned pauses. There'd be times where we would stop and pray for another aloud. Oftentimes spontaneous worship songs written on the spot would be sung. It was quite lively. We would clap, we would raise our hands, and sometimes we would jump up and down and be like, oh yeah, we're dancing. And honestly, some of the most intimate times with the Lord were during these years. It was a church that embraced the undignified nature of praising God without restraint. God has called my family to many different places. In 2014, we were moving from Nashville, Tennessee to Raleigh, North Carolina. And it would be my first time in my life that I would not be attending a church from the family of churches that I had grown up with. This would be a big change for me, as our churches have a very specific culture. And I would soon learn that that's really not necessarily the norm. And as we were transitioning, one of the leaders in our churches actually had a vision about us while he was praying. He saw this image of sticker grass, which is kind of like a burr. And that he felt like God was saying that he would be like sticker grass as we move from place to place, and that we would be, that he would always be with us as we travel, whether we liked it or not. So when we arrived in Raleigh, we had done some research on the local churches, and through prayer, we felt like God had called us to join a very specific church in the center of town. And after our first visit, I decided that I wasn't a fan. The service was very different than my expectations. The entire production was very clean cut, very, very, very well produced, felt much more liturgical in nature. And that was much different from my expectations. But at the time, my wife and I both believed that this was where God was calling us. And this was a church that, you know, it has like ties to like Southern Baptist Convention, which at the time I was very different from my home church. They didn't practice the gifts of the Spirit. They didn't fit my profile. And I found myself asking God, why are you calling me here? But honestly, it was here that God began revealing lots of idols in my heart related to how I thought about every church should be. That we had found, quote, my home church had found, quote, the right way to do church, and that everyone else needed to get on board and do what we were doing. But instead, God used this church to teach me about things that I didn't often practice in my faith. So we joined a community group, and I came in ready to teach some folks some things. One of my now closest friends later told me that he didn't like me very much, that I was a bit of a know-it-all. It was in this community group where God truly began to break down my walls. We had a CG leader who was basically a motivational speaker. Each single week, he would come in with a catchphrase. He would be like, it's okay to not be okay. This is a safe space, and vulnerability breeds vulnerability. And there was this emphasis on sharing life together and on confessing our sins with one another, meeting each other for coffee each and every week. It took about 6 months of repeatedly hearing it's okay to not be okay and vulnerability breeds vulnerability before I was able to break some walls down and become a little vulnerable. I began sharing my life with these brothers in Christ. And I began to kind of learn what life together meant. I began to learn about finding joy, not necessarily happiness, from obedience in Christ. From my background, we used to think of things like discipline or, you know, praying every day, reading your scripture every day, confessing sins as quote-unquote legalism. But honestly, through entering into these rhythms with fellow Christians, I found that my lack of discipline was actually the thing that was keeping me stuck in perpetual sin cycles. I eventually actually started to enjoy the worship services there. I actually started to lean into the liturgical aspects of it and see the beauty and the ritualistic and predictable rhythms of the service. Looking back on my faith, on my walk of faith, I see it as many different seasons, and each season has kind of been marked by the changing of a city paired with the changing of a church. Moving from where I was from, Kansas City, Missouri, to Nashville, Tennessee, I was challenged to expect that God could do big things even with a very small body of believers, that he was a present God who wanted to have an individual relationship with me. And then as we moved from Nashville, Tennessee to Raleigh, North Carolina, I entered into a season of discipline, confession, and rhythms that provided more freedom for me than I could have ever imagined. In Ohio, I learned that what it meant to be a Christian in times of grieving and how sometimes it's unclear how our present circumstances are meant for God's good. I'm not quite sure what this current season is yet or what it's going to mean to me for the long term. I have a feeling it has something to do with me becoming a father and learning what it means to lead my son to Christ. But in each season, my family, we didn't choose our churches. We didn't go, quote, I don't know if they say church shopping out here, but we would often pray and ask God to give us clarity on where we would go next. The primary and maybe single criteria that we have always had in our churches is that they speak the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and that they proclaim it boldly. And this often led to places where I've often outright disliked the style and structure that a service had. But each time God has humbled me and revealed to me more about who he is through his diverse and vibrant church. And in the end, I end up finding new ways to worship in each service, new truths from each sermon, and certainly new brothers and sisters in Christ to share life with. I learned that worship can look and feel very different, and that there isn't a hard and fast rule of what it should look like, be it sacred, vibrant, reflective, When we are in communion, Jesus promises his presence. If I were to lay out the broad overarching theme of this portion of my testimony, it would be to trust God on where you should be rather than on yourself and your own preferences. Thanks for listening.
So thank you, Brett, for sharing that testimony. And we want to be able to pray for Brett and his family right now, just as he's a member of our church, and we're so blessed by him and Kelly and Felix. So let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for Brett. I thank you for his heart of worship. I thank you, Lord, that even just his participation in our body in worship is such a great encouragement and so contagious to the rest of the body. I just pray, Lord, that as you continue to work in him, as you prepare him to be a father that leads his son to Christ, a husband that continually is the head of the family, that you'll be able to strengthen him through the power of the Holy Spirit to be used mightily for your kingdom and for your glory. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks, Brent. All right. Well, for those that are new or joining for the first time, my name is Jay. I'm one of the pastoral staff here at True North. And just wanted to share a word from God today as we've heard this testimony from Brett about the importance of Christ in worship. And I realize that as we continue on this sermon series that perhaps it's going to take quite some time of reflection and just even some your own thought as to kind of really deconstruct what are the things that we hold on to as absolutely true in our lives, and especially the way we view church and the way we view religion compared to what are the actual majors that we are to hold on to. So one of the stories that I want to share with you first is that back in 2001, I met a missionary by the name of Missionary Chung. To be honest, I don't know his first name. I think it's Missionary. But you know, him and his wife, they obey the call to, you know, from the Lord to move from Korea, South Korea, to the country of India to proclaim the gospel, to be a witness of the gospel early on in the 1980s. They went there with their two young children. Their youngest son was my age. And they took all their belongings, or at least what they could. They put in these big immigration bags that Koreans like to call immigration bags. And they bought a one-way ticket to Bangalore, India. And they arrived there, and they started doing ministry. They started sharing the gospel. They started understanding the culture and the people that they were ministering to. And they were there for about, you know, a little over 20 years when me and my team of other college students, we arrived from Southern California in Bangalore, India. And we were met there by a group of students who were part of their school that they had just started. They did a performance for us. They showered us with flowers. And then the missionary and his wife, they took us back to their place for some chai and biscuits. And at that time, they started telling us the entire history, the story, their testimony of how God led them from Korea to Bangalore, India. And for over two decades, they are now doing ministry. They've been there. They're still there. So they've been doing ministry there for about four decades now. But at that time, Missionary Chung, he began telling us, hey, the important thing is really how can we magnify Christ in the country of India? And he said, there's different churches all around us. There's Pentecostal churches. There's Assembly of God churches. There's Baptist churches. There's Episcopalians. There's Anglicans. And he started naming all these different denominations. There's a Baptist church down the road. There's a Presbyterian church over here. And he said, we want to be able to work together because we all have a singular purpose to make Jesus known. And I was like, damn, that's deep. Well, that's awesome. And then we went back to our dorm room that night. And then one of the team members, who is now one of my best friends, he was like, you know, I don't think I can work with this missionary. And I was like flabbergasted. I was like, what? You know, like, you're on a mission trip. You're all like kind of, you know, spiritually on a high and you're like ready to do some work. And he's like, I don't think I could work with this missionary. I was like, what do you mean? And he's like, well, he mentioned all these different denominations. He's like, I don't agree with some of those denominations. And the church that I grew up at, we have a very distinct understanding of what we believe as theological truth. And I don't know if I can work with this missionary. After, you know, berating him and attacking him from all sides, he stopped sharing with us. But I bring up that story. He still only kind of thinks like that now. But I only bring up that story because this is an unfortunate reality that oftentimes many of us as Christians, we also share that sentiment. Right, there's a divisiveness, there's an idea of pride and arrogance that many of us hold on to when it comes to how church should be or what church should believe in. some of the theological truths or some of the philosophical things about ministry or the way that church does things, we think based on what we've inherited, based on what we've been taught, or based on what we are used to, we believe that that is the best and only way, that only our church or your church or the way you grew up is the way that God intended ministry to be. But whether we realize it or not, and maybe we're unaware of it, there are a lot of cultural and human traditions and preferences that we have implemented or we have placed as a major truth of how church ought to be, when in fact those cultural and human traditions lead us astray from the majors of who Jesus is. So today we're going to take a look at the way that we view worship, our Sunday experience, our dedication to God on a weekly basis, and we are going to see how we have incorrectly placed a protection around some of the cultural and man-made traditions, causing us to lose sight of what is truly important. So today we're going to look at what the problem is, we're going to look at the solution to that problem, and then lastly I'm going to lay out some of the applications of what we ought to do based on what we are going to hear today. So the problem is this. There are human traditions, there are cultural norms, there are preferences that we have incorrectly placed above the truth of Scripture. Now, Apostle Paul here in Colossians, he is speaking to the Colossian church and he is giving a preemptive attack. He is preemptively teaching and preparing the Colossian church that there will be a time when they may fall prey to a human tradition and vain deceit and a philosophy that is not of Christ. So when we read in verse 8, it says this, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of this world, and not according to Christ." Now, when he says, see to it that no one takes you captive, this word to be taken captive literally means to be plundered or to be taken as booty. Taken like, you know, like when you go to war and then you just take whatever you want. And the reason why he uses this strong language is because he understands that in our sinfulness, in our desire to be in control of all things, that it will be so easy for us to be held captive by these things that we view as from God, but when in reality, it's man-made human tradition and philosophy. It's things that are coming from elemental spirits. And there's two ways for us to understand what elemental spirits means. It could mean just earthly things, like wind, earth, water, fire, Captain Planet kind of things, or is talking about kind of like spiritual demons or spirits that are contrary to God. Basically, he's saying these things, and philosophy, he does not mean like don't take philosophy 101, or if you're a philosophy major, that's ungodly. He doesn't mean that. He means by philosophy, he's talking about inclinations and movements, things that happen throughout periods of history and time where people get so enamored by different schools of thought. And he's saying, do not fall prey to those things. Do not be held captive by man-made traditions and philosophies. Things that as human beings that we are going to assume and believe that this is the only way to worship God, when in reality it is completely in opposition to who Christ is. And the reason why this is such a huge problem for Apostle Paul, the reason why this is such an important message that he wants to preemptively teach the Colossian church is this. Because when we think in this manner, or when we fall captive, or when we fall prey to these things, what ultimately ends up happening is that we bring division within the body of Christ. And last week we talked about, well, what is the church? It's more than an institution, it's more than just a system. We are the actual body of Christ. We are saved into his body. And what these human-made, man-made cultural traditions does is that it divides the body into different sects, into different positions, into different theological camps, into different tribes. In verse 19, he makes a very clear point, and he says, And it says, don't fall prey to this. And verse 16 says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink or with regard to festivals or a new moon or a Sabbath. And then in verse 19, it says, and holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. He's saying, don't fall prey to this, because instead what we need to do is hold fast to Christ, so that we grow together in unity, so that we grow together as one body. See, the problem that we face oftentimes is this, that whenever you are in church, or whether you are part of a church, and this is me speaking highly from my own experience, when you go into church and when you feel like you need to become more spiritually mature, oftentimes the way that you are judged in your spiritual maturity is how well-versed are you in that church's cultural norms and man-made traditions. So for me, I was growing up in a much more conservative background. I was going to a conservative seminary, and I was like, you know what? The way that I think church needs to be done is in a very conservative way. And so I overemphasized the intellectual side of, that might seem ironic for some of you, and especially my wife, but I overemphasized the intellectual side of religion and about the Bible. And I would walk around with like big theology books, you know, just to be all pretentious, you know, and I would just open it up and I'll fall asleep trying to read it. And I thought, you know what, unless Christ is preached and unless theology is taught well and like deep theology, and unless we sing songs that are rich in theology, then the church is not really worshiping God. So there was a period of time when I really hated songs from like Hillsongs and like Matt Redman, you know, and I was like, we should only be singing hymns. And then I thought about it, I was like, wait a second, what are hymns? I was like, oh, hymns were just contemporary Christian songs from the 1700s. They weren't more biblical, they're just older, you know? So from like 50 years from now, people are gonna look at Oceans, they're gonna be like, this is the greatest hymn of all time, right? I'm just a little ahead of that time. But, and I realized, no, these are cultural human traditions that I have placed above what is truly important. Christ and Christ crucified. Him giving his life so that we can be a part of his body. Him suffering at the hands of sinners so that we may be given life, and that message must be central and take priority over all things. So then what is the solution? The solution to this problem of man-made tradition taking precedence over Christ is that we must hold fast the foundational truth of who Christ is and what he has done, and have that be the basis of our worship. In this passage in Colossians, Apostle Paul, he lays out the problem. He says, hey, beware of the don't be held captive by the human traditions and the philosophies and the elemental spirits. And then he goes on about what? He doesn't go on explaining what these human traditions are. He doesn't go on explaining and breaking down what these philosophies and these vain deceits are. No, instead, he tells us the truth. And for anyone that was in retail, if they teach you how to understand or find a counterfeit dollar, not by telling you all the different counterfeit bills at what they look like, but instead they just have you look at real money. And the more you look at real money, you're able to identify what the fake money looks like. In that same way, Apostle Paul, he doesn't break down human tradition and the vain deceits of the things of this world. Instead, he now proclaims the truth of who Christ is. It says, for him, the fullness of deity dwells bodily. That most important, that Jesus is not just a mere man, that he is not just a good teacher. He's not just some guru that we need to emulate and follow after. He says, no, in Christ, the fullness of deity dwelt in bodily form. That he is God come down in human form, and he is God. And then he says, And you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. That he is not just God, but he is the one who rules all the universe. And then he says, and you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us of all our trespasses. And I'm going to try to break that down for you guys real quick in a very simple way. He's basically saying, look, the truth is, and the things that are foundational in our worship is we must understand who God is, that Christ is God, who we are uncircumcised in the flesh. And the only way that we become circumcised is not by human traditions of actual physical circumcision, but that we are circumcised now in Christ by a spiritual circumcision. That we are also buried with him, that we are raised with him. And because of this work of Jesus, now we are made in him part of his body. And as we focus upon this work of who Christ, what Christ has done and who Christ is, that must be the very foundation and the majors of worship that we must focus on. Not the human traditions, not the things that cultural norms have taught us, not the things that we've inherited from our world. And to make this much more plain, in chapter 3, verse 1, he says this: if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, I used to read this passage and I used to think, oh, you know, I need to stop worrying about like earthly possessions. I need to stop worrying about earthly degrees. And that still applies. But in the context of what Apostle Paul's writing in Colossians, what he's saying is, no, don't focus on the earthly human traditions that will lead us ultimately astray. Instead, focus on Christ, where he is seated at the right hand of God. That needs to be the very foundation of our worship. So for application is this. I'll try to break down our application into three sections. First is this: Christ over culture. When we come to worship, when we come to church, when we come, or maybe you're, you know, like Brett and you're gonna move somewhere, or maybe you have moved here from somewhere else and you're looking for a church, ultimately, oftentimes what ends up happening is we look for a church that will fit into the culture that we're used to. But instead, we should be looking at churches and looking for Christ. Is Christ the very foundation of what a church is based on? We're so used to certain cultures when it comes to church. Now, the very first time that I left high school and went to college and I went to church, I went to college in Santa Barbara. There weren't many Korean churches around in Santa Barbara. And the first time I went to church, I sat to the service, and at the end of church, I went out, and you know what I was looking for? I was looking for the free lunch. I was like, where's the free lunch at? Like, I need like rice and soup. They gotta have something, right? But there was no lunch. There wasn't even donuts. And I was like, what is this? And I was like, I'm never coming back to this church. I need to find a church that's gonna feed me. And now looking back, I'm like, you're such an idiot, right? And like, but those are the type of cultural norms that we oftentimes seek when we're looking at churches. And when we don't, when it doesn't fit, we go, you know what? Maybe that church isn't for me. Or maybe that's not a good church. When in actuality, what we should be looking for is Christ preached? Is he magnified? Is he worshiped? Is he the one that is at the very center of the worship service, that we worship him through the Holy Spirit as he sits at the right hand of God the Father? If that is so, then that is a church of Christ. That is the body of Christ. Christ must be over culture. Now, the seminary that I went to has some Baptist backgrounds, and oftentimes when I would go speak at retreats, they would be connected to Baptist churches, and at these retreat sites, there would be clear signs that says, no dancing, right? And if you are a youth group going to a retreat and you have to perform skits, like, what do? You dance. Like, so we're like, wait, no dancing, what's going on? And even in my seminary, I had to sign a contract that said, no drinking, no smoking, no dancing. And I was like, hey, I won't dance for sure, so that's no problem. And I thought about it, I was like, wait, why is that so? Why does the Baptist denomination have this? What's wrong with dancing? You know, I mean, and Brett just shared, like, in his worship, they jumped up and down. They were jumping up and down like it was like crisscross. And it was, that was a dated reference, sorry guys. And it's one of those things where we understand that we place such an emphasis over the culture that we are used to. So much so that we are blinded to Christ. That we do not see Christ, or we do not seek Christ in those things. So second application is presence over preference. Presence over preference. When the presence of God is active, we will be evoked to worship. We will be moved to worship. In a lot of the visions, or in Revelation, when the angels of God are worshiping him, you know, they cover their feet with their wings, they cover their eyes with their wings, and with the other two, they're flying, and they cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And I used to wonder, why do they always say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty? I thought, I was like, is this some sort of like ritual? Is this something that they're supposed to say over and over again? And one of the commentators says this, when these angels are in the very presence of God, in his holiness, in his magnificence, in his splendor, that they cannot help but to cry out in worship. That they cannot help but to cry out the very words that can only be uttered from their lips in the presence of a holy God, and they say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. I don't know about you guys, but there have been many times where I've sat in worship at this church or other churches or conferences, and they play a song I don't like, or they play a song that, you know, sounds weird, and I'm just like this. Like, that's not my song. I'm not gonna worship. Or they may bring a preacher that, you know, I don't know who he is. Like, if I know that they're famous, I'm like, oh yeah, I'm like taking notes, you know? But if I don't know who they are and they say something funny, I'm like, what who is this guy? You know, and then later I find out they're famous, like, oh yeah, that was good. You know, like, it's all preference, I realize. That the style of worship, the songs that are played in worship, the liturgy of a worship service, or the lack of liturgy of a worship service, all these things we place so much emphasis on that we fail to realize that we, when we come together as the body of Christ, every Sunday we are in the very presence of the Holy Almighty God. And instead of being evoked to worship, we again are taken captive by human traditions, seeking out our preferences. About 15 years ago, I was on a mission trip to the country of Uganda. And we went to a city called Masindi, and this is kind of like the jungle area of Uganda. And, you know, that's I only knew it because that's where, you know, they have silverback gorillas there. And I was like, ooh, hopefully I get to see a silverback gorilla, but did not see one. But we got there, and we got to the village. We were dropped off by the trucks at the very bottom of like kind of like a mountain, because the trucks could not go to the top. And we were met there by the entire church, like 80 people, you know, children, women, men, they were all there. They greeted us, and the way they greeted us was they were like singing and screaming. Like, I don't know if you guys know Xena Princess Warrior, but they were literally doing the Xena Princess Warrior shout, you know, like, ah! You know, like, and they were dancing, and then they started carrying all our stuff, and we had to hike about 2.5 hours. It seemed pretty far, and it was a really steep hill, and you know, like, some of the guys were carrying heavy things, and then all of a sudden, these women are just taking it from them. They're like dancing, and they're just singing, and for the full 2.5 hours, they were just singing and dancing. And then we go up, and then I'm like, okay, it's time to rest. Instead, they lead us straight into the church, and they continue singing and dancing for another 2 hours. And at first, I was like, what is going on? Have we been captured by a cult? I was like, what is happening? And then after a while, just the very presence of God through the Holy Spirit really moved all of our hearts. Because we were so shocked. You know, we're like, what is happening? They were dancing, they were booty shaking, like they were just going all out. And then we started joining in. I didn't join in the dancing, but I was clapping, you know, I did this. But some of the young people, they were dancing, they were worshiping, and I realized this. Oftentimes, we are so fixated on our preferences when it comes to worship that we don't realize that the very presence of God is near. That we are not able to see because we are so blinded by what we desire. And lastly, that revelation must be over routine. Revelation must be over routine. I'll be honest, guys. I slept late last night because it wasn't 12, it was 1. And I was like, man, gotta wake up early. And I was like, if I feel that way, how many of you guys feel that way? And every Sunday, and especially, you know, we get families, we have kids, you gotta worry about, you know, getting the kids ready, or if you, you know, if you're serving and one spouse has to come early and the other spouse comes later, then they gotta worry about taking all the kids by themselves. And then now we have a luncheon afterwards, and like, oh, do we bring, you know, like we have piano lessons, you have sport, you have so many things that you have to worry about. And what we do is that oftentimes we become so fixated on the routine of worship that we forget that when we enter as one body together, that through the mediation of Jesus Christ, the great high priest, that we are being teleported into the very presence of God as he reveals himself to us. It is a special revelation that we are entering, that we see a glimpse of heaven every week to worship, to magnify, to revere the God of the universe. But for many of us, it has just become a routine thing that we hope to get over with so that we can hang out with our friends afterwards or go eat lunch afterwards or, you know what, or be able to go home and take a nap or do all the different things that we need to do. Worship needs to be understood in light of the special revelation that is being presented to us every time we enter. So when we think about worship, when we think about the church, I hope that we will be able to think about how we can rethink and reimagine what the important aspects of church are. That we will look at Christ over culture, that we'll think about his presence over our preference, and that we'll see that it is a revelation and not just something that we do as routine. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that even though we are sinful human beings that fall into the trap of human traditions and vain deceits and vain philosophies, God, that God, you still send us your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that through the Holy Spirit that you would open the eyes of our hearts to be able to be fixated upon who Christ is and what he has done. That may be the foundation of our worship, of a God who is ever present and forever revealing himself to us, that we would be moved to worship and love you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.